The Christian church in ancient Corinth faced extreme cultural pressure to abandon the way of Jesus and the true heart of the gospel. As we examine this letter from the Apostle Paul, we will see what it means to live as fruitful and resilient followers of Jesus in the midst of a world calling for compromise. And along the way, we'll learn what love can accomplish in the city as we draw from the world's only source of true power.
If you are able, please stand for the reading of God's word. Today's reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 to 16. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages of our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would have not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Well, good morning, Westside. Good to see you all. We are continuing on in our series, working through the book of 1 Corinthians, a series we've been entitling True Power. If you've been with us, Paul has written this letter to a church in Corinth that he helped start and found. And after having set them on a course, they began to take a bit of a left and a detour and started to become influenced and kind of pressured by the culture around them. They stopped being the change agents, pardon me, in the city that they were designed to be and started to come under pressure from the culture around them. Now, similar to the church in Corinth, you and I, we are here in Vancouver in the middle of a culture that's pushing back against Christianity. Very much so. And we're under threat of losing contact with the true power of the gospel. You and I, you may be feeling the pressure from the culture around you, just like the Corinthians. You might be feeling the pressure and the temptation to alter the course just slightly, to take on the patterns of thought, the ways of those around you, some of the wisdom that the culture around us adheres to. And so this is what Paul's speaking to into the Corinthian culture this morning. This is very much the climate and our context as well. So there's a lot here for us. I've enjoyed my time in the Word. I'm looking forward to getting into it. So I don't want to belabor anything. I want to open up in prayer. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and grab that. Open up to 1 Corinthians 2. We're going to go from verse 6 to 16, as you just heard. But first, let me open us in a word of prayer. Oh God, I just thank you that as we've been singing about, your love is so deep and wide towards us. You sent your Son. You came and you've revealed yourself to us. That's perplexing to fathom. And we praise you that you are a God who self-revealed himself to us. And we praise you for your word. We pray now, Holy Spirit, that you would challenge and convict and sharpen and build us up and correct us where needed through the instruction of the word this morning. So we ask for your Holy Spirit to come and do what only you can do, which is in power, in flame, ignite these words into flame in our hearts. And I'm desperate for you in order to be able to do that. I have no capability on my own. And so just commit our time, all of us, to you, Father God, in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Now, if you're just joining in with us in the series, what you need to know is that Paul, the author of this letter, he's the master of the run-on sentence, is he not? And we're in the middle of a bigger section of thought. We're dropping in kind of right in the middle. This is all in line. You can go back. We're a few weeks into the series. I'd encourage you, if you've missed any, just wchurch.ca. It's all up there. But last week, if you were here, Pastor Mac unpacked the first five verses of chapter 2. And what we saw there is that Paul pointed out one of the hurdles that people were having towards the gospel. It's the fact that he came proclaiming the gospel. When he came proclaiming the gospel to them, he didn't come with kind of the pomp and the lofty speech and the flash and the bang that the culture around them was used to. He didn't come with the rhetoric of the political leaders of this day and age. He didn't come with the philosophy of the ivory towers of education. He didn't come with the smooth oration that the Greco-Roman world so loved. The message he carried came in a very, very unassuming box. To the culture around and to the culturally tuned sensibilities of the Corinthians, this sounded foolish. It looked foolish, just as it does today. If you've ever went out and tried to share your faith with anyone, you'll know, as you begin to talk, you tell them, hey, God created the world. God created the world, but sin entered into the picture, and therefore, all of us have been born into sin. Therefore, the justice of God is reserved against those who have fallen into sin, which is a really bad news story, but God in his great love sent his son to come down, stand in our place, take the punishment that you and I deserved, and gifting to us a new right standing before the Father, thereby granting us access to this God. And if you tell them that I believe I can have a relationship with this God, and in fact, I do communicate with this God, people are gonna look at you like you're bonkers. If you ever share your faith with somebody, you'll know, as you start to talk, their face changes. And eventually they look at you like you've walked in with a tinfoil hat and a flat earth t-shirt. They're suspicious, and the message seems ludicrous. I mean, you didn't laugh. Welcome, flat earthers. The message sounds ludicrous. It seems like the exact opposite of the wisdom of their age and ours. But Paul opens in our text today by saying, yet, despite all of this appeared foolishness, yet among the mature we do impart wisdom. We do impart wisdom, although it's not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. Now notice two things right in this very first verse. One, Paul says it's imparted, not interpreted. It's imparted, not interpreted. It's given to you, it's not gotten by you. Secondly, though, as he says, it's for the mature. And the Greek word for mature here is the Greek word teleos. Teleos, it means full grown, rounded in character. Comes up all throughout the New Testament. James 1:4, we read, it says, let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be teleos, complete, lacking in nothing. In Matthew 5:48, Jesus said, you therefore must be teleos, as your heavenly Father is teleos. Over and over and over. It's what the Holy Spirit, teleos is what the Holy Spirit is developing in us. It's the path that he has us on. It's the progressive sanctification he's working out in us. It's the goal of the Christian life. And Paul is saying that this maturity, this teleos, it's the prerequisite to the knowledge, to deeper knowledge, those things that they sought after. In the same way that a foundation is necessary to the second story of a building. 1 Corinthians, we'll get into this next week. I'm stepping just slightly into next week's text. But he says, but I, brothers, could not address you as mature people, but as people of the flesh, as infants. Ephesians 4, Paul calls the church there to no longer be infants, tossed about by every wind and wave, carried around by every teaching, by the cleverness and cunning of men and their deceitful scheming. Paul came first to lay the foundation of belief in the gospel and this message of foolishness that we've talked about for the last several weeks, simple message of the cross, it needed to be understood and unpacked before anything else could be put on top. But the culture of Corinth, much like ours, they loved having their minds tickled with deep knowledge. They loved sitting down and hearing people pontificate. These are the first century podcast listeners and book a week type of people. Long for that aha moment. What Paul is saying is that if the message of the cross didn't blow their minds, they wouldn't be able to comprehend or appreciate anything that came after it. Paul does go on to impart some of this wisdom, this deeper things, but they would have never been able to understand it apart from the message of the gospel. So we see in Ephesians and Colossians, Paul talks about the person and offices of Christ. Romans, the law of sin and death versus the law of life. He goes on to also talk about the place and function of historic and future Israel in 2 Thessalonians and Revelation, some of this deeper knowledge. We read about the coming and destruction of the man of sin. In Hebrews, we read how Christ fulfills and concludes the entire sacrificial and priestly system of the Old Testament. There is wisdom. There is wisdom here. But Paul says that none of it would have any effect or sway if they couldn't get past the cross. They wouldn't see any of its thousand rays of splendor if they couldn't see the glory of the cross itself. They didn't have their capacities enlightened to be able to see through the seeming foolishness and to marvel at the cross. They would be incapable of seeing the glory in the rest of the plan of God. So it's imparted, he says, to the mature, our first point. But secondly, the rest of verse 6 says, among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it's not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. Second point, it's not the wisdom of this age. And we need to understand here what Paul's talking about when he's talking about the wisdom of the age. First, note the wisdom of the age. It is wisdom. Paul says it. He calls it wisdom, meaning kind of the application of experience or knowledge. But the wisdom of this age, it's for this age. It's knowledge that will gain you a political foothold, help you save more, reframe your thoughts, reshape your habits, redefine your goals. It's wisdom that will get you in shape, help you sell more, help you work less, etc., etc. It's wisdom that you can acquire and that you can ascertain apart from the revelation of the Holy Spirit. Is this wisdom bad? No, not per se. But notice what all of this type of knowledge is aimed at. This life, it's looking for its payoff right here, right now. Improve our life, improve our experience, higher our rank, improve our marriages, improve our performance, shape our glutes, whatever it is. The aim of this is to do better here. The danger, it's not bad, but the danger in all of the wisdom of this age is that in bettering ourselves, improving our lot, ingesting crazy amounts of information to hack our life, that we can gain a false sense of security. D.L. Moody, he said this, I love this quote, "The Christian on his knees can see further than the philosopher on his tiptoes." The Christian on his knees can see further than the philosopher on his tiptoes, because the philosophy and the wisdom and instruction of this world is wisdom from within this world. It's of this world. It's for this world. But the wisdom that is from God is not of this world. It's not limited or confined to this age. It's from before the ages. It'll continue on beyond the ages. It's wisdom that transcends time. So good. Isaiah 5:21. This is why we read, "Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight." Nearsightedly wise. No regard for what's ahead. Isaiah 47:10, it says, "Your wisdom and your knowledge, they've deluded you. For you've said in your heart, 'I am, and there's no other besides me.'" What's going on here? They don't believe there's anything else other than now. They're collecting knowledge for here, and it's deluded them because there is more. Jeremiah 9, love this verse, 9:23-24. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts, boasts of this, that he understands and knows me. That he understands and knows me. That's the knowledge that matters. To experientially know God. We only get this if we understand the seeming foolishness of the cross. We live in the middle of an information age, do we not? Do we not? If the First Corinthian church was distracted by the wisdom of the age, we'd better believe that we've got those distractions around us today as well. We have more access to information than ever before in the history of the world. We can, at an instant, get all sorts of useless facts and cat jokes, millennia's worth of YouTube videos of people falling off ladders and speculating on the radical health benefits of essential oils. We have millions of hours of podcasts, and I still think I'm going to get through them all. But we also have more access to the Bible than ever before in the history of the entire world. In your pocket, you have access to a bigger library of biblical resources, instruction, and commentaries than Martin Luther had. Those are free and in your pocket. The question for us is, what are we after more? What do we want more of? What are we pursuing? Jeopardy facts and life hacks, or information and knowledge about the God of the universe that's been given to us? Jeremiah said, let the man who boasts, boasts that he knows me. What does our schedule say we're after? It's convicting to me. What does our screen time say that we're after? What is the wisdom that we believe is going to benefit us most? Among the mature, we do impart wisdom. Though it's not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and a hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. Third marker of this wisdom that Paul's speaking of is that it's secret and hidden. Now, the ESV that I'm reading from, it's been up on the screen, it says secret and hidden, which it is. But I really prefer the NIV's rendering or translation of this original Greek. It says that there in the NIV, we declare God's wisdom a mystery that has been hidden and that God is destined for our glory before time began. And the reason I prefer this is because this idea of secret and hidden wisdom often gets misunderstood, we'll say. A quote from Gordon Fee up on the screen. His commentary, he says here, this section of Paul's letter has endured a most unfortunate history of application in the church. Almost every form of spiritual elitism, deeper life movement, and second blessing doctrine has appealed to this text, even though each of these is nearly 180 degrees the opposite of Paul's intent. Now, some read secret wisdom and think it refers to special experiences, deeper revelation, new knowledge from God about all sorts of matters. Some read this and head out in pursuit of some secret wisdom to be revealed from God and in all sorts of ways, whether that's a prophetic word or a revelation or a dream. And to be honest with you, this is how I understood this verse for many years. Like if I worked myself up into enough of a lather during worship, God would give me some secret wisdom. But when you look at the context of this verse within the text, within the whole of Scripture, this isn't what Paul's communicating. This word secret and hidden, when examined in the original language, it's communicating the idea that there is a wisdom from God, 100%. There's a wisdom from God, and it's existed from before the ages. It's been hidden, though, in plain sight, right in front of us. Wisdom that we couldn't know apart from God pulling back the veil for us to be able to see. It's not new. It's been there always. It's something that will be revealed. It's something that has been revealed. It was hidden and it has been revealed. Verse 10 says this. These things God has revealed. Note how Paul says, though, that we can access it. Verse 7, he says, we impart a secret and hidden knowledge of God, which God decreed before the ages. We impart it. We impart it. Who's the we he's talking about? The apostles. The mysteries of God were unpacked. The treasures of the Old Testament were unpacked for us by the apostles. It needed to be imparted in order to be understood. It needed to have the veil pulled back on in order to be able to understood. None of the rulers of the age, verse 8, understood it. For if they had, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. The plan of God recorded on the pages of Scripture for everyone. It spelled it right out, but they couldn't see it. In fact, the Jewish people gathered every week and read it, and they didn't see it. They didn't see it unfolding. They didn't see God himself when he came down and manifested right in front of them. Because the plan of God, it's secret and hidden, only perceived if the Holy Spirit opens your eyes. And the mind-blowing thing about this, as I thought on this week, is that if they had noticed him, they wouldn't have killed him. That's what Paul's saying. If they'd noticed that this was the plan of God, this is him showing up, they wouldn't have killed him. But if they hadn't have killed him, if Jesus hadn't died on the cross, taking the punishment for our sins, restoring that relationship to the Father and giving us the Holy Spirit, well, one, we wouldn't be made right with the Father. We wouldn't have any access. But two, we wouldn't have the Holy Spirit. And if we don't have the Holy Spirit, then we cannot see the plan of God. If it were not hidden, it could not have been revealed, because it's the Holy Spirit who reveals it. Do you see this? If it were not hidden so that they went on to crucify him, we would have never received the Holy Spirit, which actually enables us to see. It's so good. And it's important that we see that, because when we rightly understand what is meant by secret and hidden wisdom, it doesn't inspire pride. It humbles us. When we think secret and hidden wisdom is something that we can go out and shake out of the tree, it can cause pride. It puffs us up. We walk with a swagger. It elevates certain gifts. It causes pride rather than humility. It takes credit rather than giving credit. As we read on, what we're going to see is this revelation is not something that we could have ever encountered on our own. It's impossible, and that's great news. Verse 9, as it's written, what no eye has seen, no ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Now, this verse 9, it contains a quotation, most likely from Isaiah 64. If you're like me, you've probably heard this verse and thought that this is referring to heaven, whatever is to come after. What no eye has seen, no man of heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. This is what I grew up thinking. Hey, this is talking about heaven and what's to come, except for what he's not talking about heaven. He's actually talking about the gospel. One of his other letters, Paul goes on to talk about this mystery, this wisdom. It's up on the screen, Ephesians. Ephesians 3, Paul talking about this mystery. He says, for this reason, I, Paul, prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming you've heard the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I've written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it's now been revealed to who? His holy apostles. It has been revealed. The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, the wisdom is the gospel. Of it, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which he's given me by the working of his power. The mystery that's been revealed is that was preserved from before the foundations of the world is that you and I, Gentiles, the whole world in our sin, have been rescued and ransomed by Christ. And right access to the Father has been given to us. And we now can partake of that eternal life. John 17:3 says, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent." And this promise is not just for the Jewish nation. It's for you and I. Ephesians 3:6, it says, the mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, partakers of the promise through the gospel. Now, I didn't see many yarmulkes coming in this morning, so this should be really, really good news. Because the promise of God through the ages, that the story he was writing through the Jewish people, has been broken open to include every single last person on the face of the earth, all who would come and call Jesus Christ Lord. It's not a Jewish exclusive promise. It's for everyone. Man, is that good news. So good, and this is our fourth point, is that it's better than we can imagine. The wisdom is better than we can imagine. Verse 9, it says, "What no eye has seen, no ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him." This is Middle Eastern way of saying, mind blown. But it's also saying a couple other things here. There's two ways you can come to know truth. Two ways. One is empirically. Empirically, objectively. If you're going to go look for objective truth, there's only two ways you can do this: with your eyes and your ears. And here this verse is telling us that our empirical system will not lead us to God. You will not see or hear your way to this revelation. The other way you can come to truth is subjectively or rationally, with our mental senses. But the verse is saying, you know, we're unable to appeal to our empirical validators. We're unable to appeal to this eternal reason. It can't measure it. We can't rationalize it. That's not to say that it's not rational or that it's not objectively or empirically true. It's just saying that these two things are not going to lead us there. That's why he says, no heart can imagine this. The only thing that's going to lead us to it, and this is our fifth point, it's right there in verse 10. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. And so the fifth point is that this wisdom Paul's speaking of, it's revealed by the Spirit. Now, the Greek word for revealed here in verse 10, it's the word apokalupto, which is a really cool word. Cool word. I kind of want to, like, if I ever stop having daughters, name a son this. I think it would sound so badass at the playground. Apokalupto. It means to reveal, to make manifest, to disclose what before was unknown. But what this word points out when used in this context is it's the Holy Spirit alone who makes known, who reveals. And I mean, this is backed up all throughout the scripture. John 16 up on the screen. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Revealing, guiding, disclosing, this is the Holy Spirit's work. It's his job, and it's his job alone. His job. Verse 11, "For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." Why is it only the Holy Spirit can reveal? It's because he alone searches and knows the thoughts of God. How do we learn wisdom, this secret hidden wisdom? From the Holy Spirit. So where do we go after the Holy Spirit? How do we go to the Holy Spirit in order to get this wisdom? Well, we said, it's not by secret wisdom and revelation. We go to his word. Let me show this to us. 2 Timothy 3:16 on the screen says, "All scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." And this word breathed out, all scripture is breathed out, it's the Greek word theopneustos. theopneustos, theo meaning God, pneustos is what they're translating to be breathed out. But the root of this word, it's the same root as pneuma, the word for Holy Spirit. So what it's saying is that God has breathed out, he's Holy Spirited out the word. In church tradition, it picks up on this and it states this for it. It says that the scriptures were written by men as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit, he rightly understood, is the author of scripture. He's the revealer, the manifester, the discloser of the wisdom of God. And he's written the scripture, revealed the hidden and secret knowledge to the apostles, to the men who wrote this Bible. Therefore, if we want secret and hidden wisdom, this is where we go. He's revealed it to us right here. If we want to hear from the Holy Spirit, here's where we should go. Because what he does is ignite and catalyze the words of Christ right here. And there's a reason the text tells us we should do this, a reason it gives us to be people who are known as people of this book. Reason we should devote our lives to knowing and being known by this Bible. Verse 12. Now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. Catch that? We've not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who's from God. Why? That we might understand the things given us freely by God. We've been given the Holy Spirit in order to see the things that God has freely given us. You know the things that he's freely given us? The revelation of himself. His word. So we should scour his word. Marvel at the wisdom of God put on display through his word. Mind the depths of this word. Seek the truth that is contained in it for us, because he gave us his spirit in order to be able to do this. The natural person can't accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're folly to him. He's not able to understand them. The spiritual person judges all things. Who's understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? We have the mind of Christ. Natural person can't do this, but by the Spirit we can, because it's the Spirit who searches the mind of Christ. It's the Holy Spirit that searches the mind of Christ. Therefore, and we have the mind of Christ. Is this not good? So good. The culture around us, it's pressing back against all that we believe. The common error in the church today is that we loosen our grip on this. And we start to grab hold of some of the wisdom around us. What we start to do is we take this and we press this Bible through the wisdom of the world around us. We try to understand it by the wisdom of the world around us. We step away from the Bible as our highest authority and we adopt some others, some other authorities. But in doing so, we loosen our grip on our power source. In an attempt to look more wise, in an attempt to be more accommodating and feel more friendly to culture, what we do is we disconnect one of the terminals from our battery. This, by the way, it's the same trick that Satan played in the garden. He showed up and he went to Adam and Eve and said, God's actually holding something back from you. And they bought into it. But many in the church today are buying into the same lie. But God's not holding anything back from us. John 15:15, it says, no longer, this is Jesus speaking, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not understand what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, because everything I've learned from my Father I've made known to you. He's not holding anything back. He's disclosing everything. It's right here. Is that not good? Do we believe that? Do we want to know all the wisdom that God has for us? Do we want to enjoy God to the nth degree? Then right here, read his word, this treasure, the book that was breathed out, the book the Holy Spirit empowered men and women to write, the Holy Spirit has promised to illuminate, the book that contains wisdom from the ages, from before this age, the ages, this book that men and women gave their life for, that's been preserved down through the ages for us, then read his word. Because this is the wisdom and power of God. But if this all is true, if this all is true, and we're only going to be able to understand and obtain wisdom by the Holy Spirit, then there are three ways that we should live our lives in response. Three ways that we should rightly respond. One, knowing this, should drive us to our knees. Should drive us to our knees before we read, because we rightly understand that it's the Holy Spirit who unpacks and unveils and reveals the wisdom to us. But beyond just reading, before we go and share the gospel with somebody, we should pray, because it's the Holy Spirit who's going to open somebody's eyes to be able to see this truth. Even beyond that, if we're to go confront a brother or a sister in sin, the only way they're going to be able to see the truth of the gospel, the wisdom of the gospel that would apply to their lives, is if the Holy Spirit reveals it. So many of us, we've been going in like we've got some secret knowledge that we just need to impart through our empirical and logical reason, and they'll all change. The world won't change like that. It can't change like that. The wisdom of God needs to be revealed by the Holy Spirit. So this should drive us to our knees. Second thing, some right response that we should have, this should inspire praise in us and not pride. Should inspire praise, not pride. Because any knowledge or wisdom or secret plan of God that we might rightly perceive is only a result of the fact that God has had mercy on us. And in his benevolence, he's granted us the ability to see and hear. If we believe that everything we have is a result of his grace, our possessions, our position, our perception, our understanding, our gifts, our strengths, our ability to rightly discern the word, our spiritual gifts, if all of that is just gift and grace to us, then there's reason for oceans of praise, but not a drop of pride. Oceans of praise, not a drop of pride. And so then the third result that all of this information should have is that it should break down divisions in the church. When we lose sight of the fact that everything we have is from the Holy Spirit, then we start to elevate certain giftings. We start to sometimes make pet preferences out to be ultimate things. Why? Because we forget everything is a gracious gift to us. 1 Corinthians 4:7, a little further on, Paul says, what do you have that you didn't receive? If you received it, why do you boast like you didn't? Oh, am I guilty of that though? Because of this attitude, I think that what we've been seeing is the church of God segregated and sectioned, divided and dismembered. And I use that word dismembered very intentionally. Many points throughout scripture, we're going to get there in Corinthians, but Paul uses this all this time, this metaphor of a body. The church is the body. All of us collectively make up a bigger whole, bigger entity. The end of actually Ephesians 1, I think it's verse 23, 24, he says that collectively the church is the fullness of Jesus Christ here on earth. But parts of that body have been dismembered, cut off. We do this by drawing imaginary dividing lines that the Bible itself doesn't. Lots of ways we do it, but one of the predominant ways that I see is that we draw dividing lines between word and spirit people. I think this is an imaginary line that God is intentionally trying to erase in his church right now. If you don't know what I mean by word and spirit people, that's so good. That's so good. But some of you do know what I mean. and you know exactly how you'd classify yourself. Spirit people, this imaginary grouping, generally speaking, they have a propensity towards putting greater weight on maybe emotional experiences, had in worship, feelings, had in response to events, impressions, pictures that come to mind in specific situations. I'm not trying to negatively portray it either. But there can often exist a suspicion towards those who appear to have a bit more of a dogmatic or an intellectually confined approach to the relationship with God, maybe relying more on their intellectual senses. Word people, generally speaking, on the other hand, understand and process their reality through what we can know, what they can logically explain. And this often, to be fair, expresses itself as a really healthy love of the word, but there will be a hesitation towards something that is experienced rather than understood, or experienced before it's understood. Sometimes people in this camp, they'll tend towards confining God's experiential moving to something that happened once before, mentally restricting any modern movement of God to something that happened back then, or to something that, and restricting any modern moving to something that they can understand and define. They'll be suspicious towards those with an anti-intellectual approach. Now, I used they for both of these, but it could have been me in either of them. At different points in my discipleship to Jesus, I've most certainly landed in both of them and to the point of error. I want to point out the irony in both of these. For the spirit people to be skeptical of the person who's a little too nerdy with their Bible or afraid of a church that's too expositional and line by line in their instruction is silly. Because as we just heard, you cannot understand the Bible apart from the Spirit of God. Any right understanding comes by the Spirit. Verse 12, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. But likewise, the word people, to be suspicious of the spirit people is ridiculous because the Bible says it's the same spirit who empowers the ability to read and understand the word as the one who empowers the gifts, who brings tears to people's eyes during worship and stirs people to dance in the aisles. It's the same spirit. I can remember going to a church in my late teens and leaving it because they worked through the Bible line by line and there wasn't people falling down in the aisles because they weren't a spirit-filled church is the language I used at the time. A few years later, I can remember going to a church and having shifted into the other camp, getting suspicious of a church who was maybe too charismatic, where grandmas played tambourines, where people with gifts other than preaching and leading worship were utilized. I'm still super suspicious of tambourines, by the way. But and some of you, I can feel the pushback, and I know the pushback. I know it. You can't condone abuses. You can't condone false doctrine, false teachings of who Christ is. None of that can be condoned. There is an alternate gospel. I'm not condoning that. But many of these small differences and even some of the errors are present in both camps because the other camp isn't there. Because the other camp isn't there to balance it out, to bring correction, to bring the pushback that we both need. You may have a tendency towards one or the other. Guess what? I'm right-handed, but I still use both hands on my bike sometimes. Sometimes I get a little crazy. The body of Christ has been severed across an imaginary line. And as a result, its function has been stifled. The full expression of Christ that the body is to be to the world has been hindered. We've quarantined ourselves off from those who God's intentionally made different from us. Intentionally. You might be wired one way more than the other, and that's God's design. But we need one another. And it's pride that is severing the body of Christ, and it's love and grace that's going to unite us. Westside, in the same way that we need to be connected to this true power source in order to function as God has designed, in order to live the life that he's designed for us, so too do we need one another in order to be the body that he's built us to be. Rightly understanding this, it's going to break down division. It's going to bring us to knees in prayer, and it's going to kill pride and inspire praise. I want to close this in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're the revealer of truth. And so we just admit corporately to sometimes quarantining you into a place, defining how you can move. We admit a dependence on you. We invite you to come and nudge us out of our comfort, to nudge us back in line. Give that work to you. We ask you to build your body up, manifest us as the full expression of Christ here in the city, and reconnect us with the power source, our only power source, and to cling on to what is the seeming folly of the gospel and the cross, and help us to see the great treasure that is in it. We pray this in your name. Amen.